prophecy of Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, and we shall read the first six verses. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. May God richly bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Now we have spent five Thursday evenings examining something of the content of chapter 9 of Zechariah's prophecy. That was a most fascinating section of Holy Scripture, both as to its historical content and also its spiritual content. And I shall not go back over any of the detail of those five sermons this evening. We should be well aware of the ground covered so far. So now we come into chapter 10. Verse 1 reads, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Now the Word of God has a tremendous amount to say about rain. The word rain and rained appears well over 100 times in Holy Scripture, and it is used both in a natural and in a spiritual sense. Apart from rain, as we know, crops are sure to fail. Israel was made well aware of this in their early days. What is more, God's goodness to them in this respect was contingent upon their obedience. We're speaking of natural rain now. God's goodness to them with respect to the natural rain was contingent upon their obedience. Let me bring to you a few verses from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 13 onward reads, Deuteronomy 11 verse 13, It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. For then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. That just gives us some little idea and some proof of that which I have already said, that in those days in Israel's history, and this was particularly important in that part of the world, that they had their usual rainfall, but it was contingent upon Israel's behavior as to the law of God. Just as the withholding of rain was a sure sign of God's displeasure, so was the giving of rain in its proper season a token of God's favor. What is more, this had great spiritual significance as well as the material. Go back to the book of the prophet Hosea. We've come through these scriptures in the years which have passed. But in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 21, we read this. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Then coming over to the book of the prophet Joel, chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 23, Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Verse 32, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and the remnant, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In the natural, the former, or the early rain, refers to autumnal rain, that which is so essential in the autumn, for the sprouting and for the rooting of the newly sown grain. We've seen it only over these past few weeks. This season's harvest has been gathered, fields have been plowed, they've been sown. The rain has come, the grain has sprouted. We see the rows like regiments of soldiers right up across the fields. The grain has sprouted. The former rain has been given. Well, the latter rain, or the spring rain, is equally necessary, but it's necessary for growth and for the maturing of the crop. That is something which we all understand. But do we perceive the spiritual truth which is set forth in these scriptures? We can see the natural, all right. God sent it upon Israel and granted them prosperity in the agricultural world. But do we see the spiritual truth? Spiritually, the rain is divine doctrine coming upon a man or a woman in the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening their minds, causing them to see the truth, which in turn will result in blessing. Now, under the Old Covenant, Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 2, he's recording the words of Almighty God which had been passed unto him, And he writes, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew." Through Moses, God says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew." As Moses continually brought the law of God to the people, it was divine doctrine. It was the very truth of God coming as rain upon the children of Israel, coming for their spiritual blessing. It was designed to distill or to rest upon them as refreshing dew. The words of Moses and of the prophets, that is the Old Testament scriptures, were the former rain. God spoke in times past after that manner, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the manner in which he spoke. That is the former rain, the word of God in Old Covenant, in the Old Testament times, through Moses and the prophets, and so on. But verse 1 of our chapter here, chapter 10 of Zechariah, verse 1 speaks also of the latter rain. Now we are not left to conjecture as to what this is. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit consequent upon the work of Christ the Mediator. In those verses which I brought to you from Joel, the Spirit of God clearly says, "He hath given you the former rain moderately." He hath given you the former rain moderately. That means within bounds. Moderately, it's within bounds. Such is the underlying meaning here. Which means specifically to Israel. More specifically to Israel. He's given you the former rain moderately. What says the prophet Joel in verse 28? "It shall come to pass afterward." Now every word is most important in Scripture. The former rain has been given moderately. "But it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass," verse 32, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered," or saved, as that same scripture is translated in Acts 2 and verse 21. The former rain was given moderately. The latter rain, which shall come afterward, shall cause all flesh. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The latter rain causes the wondrous doctrine of the gospel to distill amongst all nations. For out of Zion it will fall effectually upon every one of the remnant whom the Lord by his Holy Spirit shall call. Now that is just as Joel had prophesied. Very, very much has been read into this term, the latter rain. Have we not all heard it? Many years ago now, but when I was quite a young man, there was quite an upsurgence of a so-called revival spirit. All-night prayer meetings, a calling down, as they would claim, of the latter rain. There's going to be times of great refreshing. God was going to revive his church. There'd be a great ingathering of souls. And so so on. This would usher in the kingdom. Well, this is post-millennialism. That the church, through varied activities, some would even go further and say it would be through political involvement, which is the policy of the old Liberal Party in the early days, Methodism, going to bring in the kingdom, the latter rain. It's all conjecture. Modern Reconstructionism is along the same lines, although men of Reformed persuasion and evangelical in some parts of the world are involved in this. I see no warrant whatsoever for it in Holy Scripture. The Scriptures clearly teach that in the last days there shall be a great falling away, when the love of many shall wax cold, when even, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived by all that is going on in the world. The latter rain has nothing whatsoever to do with this kind of thing. This is but the theories of men which have been read into the Scriptures. It was the great hope of the Puritans, I know. Because God had worked mightily in those days, they thought the kingdom was coming. This was the latter rain. But it's not the latter rain at all, of which Joel speaks under the Holy Spirit's guidance. So, I believe with all my heart that this is the answer to those words of Hosea, which I brought to you earlier. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Now under the old covenant, the former rain which was given moderately, those who were outside of the covenant of promise which was made to Abraham, they were left. The whole of God's dealings centered around Israel, the Jewish people. True, a few proselytes were brought in, but God's whole favor was centered towards his earthly people, Israel. But afterward, there's going to be a people brought in which were not his people in days gone by. And they shall say, Thou art my God. This is when the Holy Spirit came. Afterward, then says Joel, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The latter rain, the Gentiles also becoming heirs of the same promise. And this is explained by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian epistle in chapter 3, verse 2 onwards. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, the Apostle Paul, chosen of God to be a vessel to the Gentiles. The dispensation of the grace of God, another form of administration, a further advance in the unfolding of the kingdom. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This, beloved, is the latter rain of the new covenant age. Now let us move on to verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there were no shepherds. Now the word translated idols here in the Hebrew is the teraphim. Now this was a house god or a family. family idol. We have numerous references to these little domestic idols in Scripture. You remember when Jacob was coming back to his land and he was bringing back Rachel. Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. You remember this in our Genesis studies. She hid them in the tent. Laban found it out and tracked them down. The marginal reference here for images is teraphim. First book of Samuel, chapter 19, verse 13. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. Again, this was a teraphim. The book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 5. The man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, these house gods were often consulted as oracles. The Old Testament writers linked these little images with idolatry, and rightly so. They're also linked with diviners and those who have a familiar spirit. And also, are they linked with false prophets? They would have these little house gods. Well, ever has the deceitful and desperately wicked heart of man been inclined to idolatry and to superstition. They may not go into idol temples. But here in Israel's day, they had their little idols, their little house gods. Superstition. It's not absent in many homes today. Going back to these Old Testament days, these strange little family idols, they seem to have a great fascination for the Hebrews. She would secretly possess them. Ezekiel speaks of those who consulted diviners and who held to superstitious beliefs. They divine lies, he says. They divine lies. They lead you to believe that the Lord has spoken when he has not spoken. Plenty of that kind of thing in the professing church today. God hath spoken through this word. That's final. No further revelation. There are those today who tell us they're receiving revelation. Further truth is being revealed. Just as in the Old Testament days, they divine lies. They comfort in vain, states verse 2. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. When Israel turned to idols, whether corporately or privately, which they so often did, they one followed the other just as a flock of sheep, wandering off because they had no true shepherd. And when set upon such a course as this, it brought them nothing but trouble. Ezekiel refers to it in chapter 33 in verse 5. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep, says Jehovah, wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search. or seek after them, wandering off, going their own way. There was no shepherd, plenty of false shepherds, who divined lies, who told them that which was not the real truth, but spoke of it as if it was the truth. Verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Now in this verse, we are to see God's anger blaze forth against the shepherds, that is, the false shepherds. Those who had not only failed to guard and guide the people of Judah, but they had deliberately led them astray. They were false prophets, and they were to be punished just as would be the goats. They professed to be the shepherds of the Lord's people. They led them astray. They prophesied lies. God says they'll be punished just as the goats. Now, as we have seen in many sections of our study of the minor prophets, apostate Christendom, with its false prophets, its deceitful workers and shepherds, they will ultimately share the same doom as the reprobate goats. But his true flock of the house of Judah, that remnant upon whom his favor rests, he hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. Oh yes, the remnant comes in here. And he hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. Well, the horse in Scripture, as we know, is the symbol of war. And so is it set forth here that the true regenerate members of the election of grace, they are called to be soldiers. A soldier's life is one of battle and of warfare. God says concerning the godly remnants, in the Old Testament days, they would be made as the horse in the battle. They would be engaged in warfare. Verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Out of him, that is Judah. From Judah shall come forth the corner. Familiar to us, is it not? This immediately directs our thoughts to the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This one who is to come forth out of Judah is to be the very foundation of God's church. The cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock, said our Lord in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Come out of Judah, Bethlehem Ephratah. The cornerstone. But out of Judah comes the nail. Now this is another figure of speech. Not only is Christ the cornerstone, but he is the nail. And the Hebrew word in this instance is the stake, or the peg, or the pin. Having come through the book of Exodus and the tabernacle, we are well familiar with this too. In Exodus, in connection with the tabernacle, that same word is translated the pin. Chapter 38 and verse 20. In Isaiah 54 and verse 2, it is translated the stake. Well, it is that to which the ropes of the tent were fastened, which held it secure. Guy ropes come down to the stake, or to the nail, or to the pin. It's one and the same word. And that stake or nail held it secure. Now, there's a lovely analogy here, brethren and sisters. We are held secure in Christ. Out of Judah came the nail. That which causes stability, that which anchors. We are held secure in Him. Anchored to the rock. So that in full assurance of faith we can sing such words as, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." Out of Judah comes the cornerstone, out of Judah comes the nail. Out of Him, the battle bow. Now, one commentator believes this to signify the Word of God. Well, in study, by consulting reference and cross-references, this seemed to ring true. That word which brings the arrow of conviction. The written word is but a transcript of the living word which came out of Judah. That is the word which brings conviction. Or to use another biblical simile, which conveys the same thought, the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of Him shall come the battle bow, that which brings conviction, that which is sharper than any two-edged sword, the written word of the living word. Out of Him shall come every oppressor. Now, this word here translated oppressor in the original Hebrew means the exactor. One who is exact, one who is precise, one who insists upon the fulfillment and the carrying out of all that is commanded. And this one came out of Judah. The cornerstone, the nail, battle bow, and the exactor. Together with all that is conveyed to us in these other figures of speech, the one who is to come forth and who did come forth out of Judah, who is the great head of the church, he insists upon purity of doctrine, as is stated in Romans 16 and verse 17. And in Titus 3 in verse 10, he insists upon purity of doctrine. It is that which will distill as the dew. He demands also discipline in his church. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in the pastoral epistles, the exactor. He demands discipline in his church. See, Christ is the exactor, the one who insists upon rectitude. And they shall come forth of Him out of Judah. And that which the chief shepherd demands, expects, and requires is demanded and expected and required of the under shepherds. Purity of doctrine. Discipline in the church. Rectitude. Verse 5. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now this verse brings out the military aspect again. It is a follow-on from the previous two verses. The soldiers of Jesus Christ. Perhaps be splattered in blood and in mire, but disregarding their wounds, inconveniences, or disappointments, or even death, they march on in their God-appointed engagement. Nothing can deter them in their duty. Now, what examples we have of this in the Word of God. What examples? They shall be as mighty men. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them, that is the authorities, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Acts chapter 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Acts 16. When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul relates some of these things. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Now what caused these early believers and countless thousands since to stand faithful against such odds? Well, like Moses, they endured as seeing him who is invisible. Fighting not in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord, their head. They shall fight, writes Zechariah here in verse 5. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. And says he, the riders on horses shall be confounded. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. When professing Christians cease to fight and maintain and contend for the faith, we can make no mistake about it, the Lord is not with them. They've turned aside. They shall be as the riders of horses. The riders of horses, rather, shall be confounded. Now, the most powerful and the most feared part of the enemy's army in those far-off days were the riders on horses. In other words, the cavalry. They were to be feared more than other aspect of ancient warfare. But even these riders of horses, the cavalry, they were absolutely astounded at the courage and the fortitude of the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, what an army there has been down through human history who have fought the good fight of faith. And they have laid hold of eternal life. The poet summed it up well when he wrote those words, a noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of white arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Verse 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. I will bring them again and place them. I have mercy upon them, saith the Lord. They shall be as though I had not cast them off. What a picture is this, dear ones, of the mercy of God in salvation. What a picture. God has placed us not only upon the rock, that certain and sure foundation, but he has actually placed us in Christ, which means justification. We are now just as if we had never sinned. I will be as though I had not cast them off. We go back to our federal head. We go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, where our great head fell and in his fall dragged down the whole of the human race. God banished him, placed a flaming sword to turn every way to prevent him, to prevent man from coming into his presence. And in debarring Adam, he debarred all his future, all the future race. All vanished in him. Cast off. What says the God? I will be in that day as one that hath not cast them off. And I say, we are now just as if we had never sinned, clothed in his righteousness. I am the Lord their God, says the Almighty. I am the Lord. I am their God through grace. And we are his sanctified people. Upon this note, we will finish tonight. May the Lord bless his word to us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 568. 568. Behold what wondrous grace the Father hath bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God. 568.
Beyond no, the Jewish. stop to rest upon each heart. We would no longer lie slaves beneath thy throne. Our faith shall have a father cry, and
now to him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.